All right, Ephesians chapter 5 is where we're studying in Sunday school. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 22, I believe is where we left off. All right, now we begin the section in verse number 22 with husbands and wives. And here is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament in Paul's epistles where he deals with the husband and wife relationship. There are a couple other passages we'll turn to as well that complement this passage. Verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Then he explains why. 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So he says that the husband is the head. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So when the Bible teaches the role of husband and wife, the Bible's not saying a husband is better than a wife or a wife is better than a husband. The Bible's simply laying out the roles. And somebody that's a head is not a foot. Somebody's a foot's not a hand. There's different roles. Just like in the body of Christ, the Bible talks about we're many members yet one body. We're not Catholic. We're not Roman Catholic around here. We don't believe the laity is underneath the clergy. That Nicolaitan spirit that you read about in the book of Revelation is found real prominent in Roman Catholic hierarchy. They have bishops and archbishops and all those kind of things. And they have a level of superiority. A preacher is not superior to anybody in the church. He's just got a different position, a different role. You're not going to come up to me and tell me who we're going to have in here to preach a revival meeting. That's just not going to happen. You can come tell me, but that's not doesn't mean I'm going to listen to you. You say, we got to have so-and-so. Okay, that's not your position to decide that. Okay, it's like coming up, preacher, you got to preach on this. Oh, really? You know, well, I don't get my sermons in the mailbox from the cooperative program. And, you know, when you look in some denominations and religions, what they have is seriously, you laugh, but the Southern Baptists do that. But when you look at these denominations, what they have is hierarchy, and then the people, the laity, are under the people. So for years in Roman Catholicism, before Vatican II and everything, I guess that's when it changed, everything was done in Latin. So if you didn't know Latin, the guys up there doing the hocus-pocus stuff, turning the bread into the body and the wine into the blood, and he says those words and he turns it into the body and blood of Christ, they don't even know what he's saying. And everything, all the scriptures were in Latin. Nothing was in the language of the common people over in Europe and things. So when you had the Reformation come, what you had was a thing to where the hierarchy of the people was put down. Now, having said all that, we don't believe that. We believe that, you know, we're all members of one body. But there's still different positions. A pastor has a spiritual leadership position that a normal church person doesn't have. That doesn't mean a preacher's any better than anybody else. All this man of God stuff, don't touch the Lord's anointed. God's going to kill you. You know, that just makes me nauseated. And you hear some of that. And the reason those preachers get to preaching that way is because they're trying to keep people under thumb because they don't know enough Bible to teach anything. So they're trying to get people under submission to them to make them look good to all their preacher buddies. I don't know what you do during the week. So I probably don't want to know. But the whole thing is this. In the husband and wife relationship, it's not a thing where, okay, a man's better than a woman. Or a woman's better than a man. Now, we can take that statement and break it down and say there are some things a man is way better than a woman on. There are some things a woman is way better than a man is on. Normally, women can clean better than men. Y'all just know how to look at things better and clean better and look at things better. There are certain things, I'm sure men are better on the front lines of a battlefield than a woman. I mean, men are physically stronger because women are not made the same as men. Even when you look at races, all races aren't the same physically. Black people are typically stronger. I mean, why do you think they're all on the football teams? They're typically stronger and bigger. You take a big black football player and compare him to somebody like a little Chinese man or something. Who's stronger? I mean, it's not saying one's better than the other. It's just saying people are physically different. And so we're not to look at the differences and say, oh, horror of horrors. You know, people are different. No, we're to say, okay, God made things differently, and thank God He did. I'm glad a dog's not a cat. Now, when you look at, and you look in nature, you think things are different. So when we look at husbands and wives, we say, okay, How come we try to make a husband be like a wife, and how come we try to make a wife be like a husband? It doesn't go, nothing else in life is that way, but we've bought into this modern thing to kind of force it that way. Now look in 1 Corinthians 11 what he says in verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. So notice there's an order. It's not just that the man is the head of the woman, end of discussion. It's that the man is the head of the woman, but the man also has a head. The man has to submit too. You've got to submit to Christ. So when a marriage falls apart, the responsibility is not always just on the woman or just on the man. Oftentimes it's on both of them, but that man's got a responsibility. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll show you a responsibility of a husband. Your millennial inheritance is going to be tied into how you treated your wife. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, won't look at the whole context because we'll probably come back to it later. Look in verse 7 with the husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. You've got to live with your wife, not somebody else's wife. And by the way, ladies, you don't need to go to some conference to have some other lady or some other man tell you how to treat your husband. You want to know how to treat your husband, ask your husband. Everybody's running off these little conferences listening to these women preachers. Oh, they're not women preachers. What do you call it? They're standing up in front of 500 people speaking with a Bible in a pulpit. What do you call it? Well, we don't believe in... Okay. Well, they're just speaking to ladies. Okay, well, what do you call it? Well, I just want to learn how to love my husband. Well, ask your husband. I need to find out how to please my husband, so I'm going to go to sit in some conference and let a woman preach to me for 3 days. I'm going to leave my husband, you know, he can, you know, eat peanut butter and jelly, and I'm going to go sit here at a conference for 3 days, spend his paycheck to find out how to love him. Yeah, there's fundamentalist Christianity right there. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse 7. Dwell with them according to knowledge. You got to deal with your wife and your husband. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Look at it, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's responsibility that falls on the husband. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So what we're dealing with is the fact that God has set up the order is like this. You've got God, you've got Christ, you've got the husband, the wife, and then you got the kids. Here's the thing about kids. They get 18, they're gone. You know, sometimes people pour in all this money, all this time to these kids and grandkids and do all this stuff, and then 20 years later, they don't hear from them for 15 years. All they care about you as long as they can get something from you. I'm just telling it like it is. You spend all this time, you know, take off work, do all the stuff for these grandkids and stuff, you know, then poof, they're gone. They don't care. Unless it's Christmas or Thanksgiving or something where they can get something from you. Then they come back around. You better have a good relationship here because they ain't going to be there forever. They're going to be gone. All right, so you got an order here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, the reason I'm turning here is because we already opened up the can of worms in 1 Peter. It calls the wife the weaker vessel. That doesn't say she's inferior. And the old adage is this, that God didn't take the woman out of Adam's head because she's not intended to be his ruler. And he didn't take her out of his foot because he's not to step on her. He took her out of his side. A woman is to be ruled not from the head, but from the heart. Because a woman's full of emotion. Everything's tied into her emotion. A man thinks analytically. He's to be ruled from his head. God says, I'm going to tell you what it is. A, B, C, D, blah, 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 blah. Here's the orders. Here's the instructions. He says, okay. The reason Eve got in trouble is because she got out of her place. And she starts going head to head in an intellectual deal with Satan. And she's not made to do that. And so that's how the devil got to Adam. He got to Adam by Eve. And he dealt with her heart. All right, look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You say, well, that's just dealing with a husband and wife relationship. Well, you got to be careful with that because verse number 8, you got men praying in public. You got women dressing in public. You got good works in public. So when a woman's standing up in a pulpit with 500 ladies, better be careful. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. You get deceived in your head. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So she's the weaker vessel. Here's the thing about a husband and wife and why it's so important. Ladies, your spiritual relationship to God is connected to your relationship to your husband. And if you marry a man that's not close to God, it's going to be real hard for you to be close to God. You can come to church without him. He can stay home. You can marry some godless reprobate. And you can still go to church, but your relationship to God will never be what it's supposed to be because you married the wrong guy. That's a forever decision. Once you make that forever decision, I'm sorry. You know, and then they want to come, you know, years later and sit in the office and cry and weep and everything. You're like, well, why didn't you come before you got married? I've sat right in that office and told nobody in here, nobody, some of you probably don't even know. I've told them, I said, I wouldn't marry him if my life depended on it. They got up and walked out of the office. I mean, there are just certain criteria, ladies, that you got to say, okay, this is the criteria. If he doesn't fit in this criteria, then it's going to affect my relationship with Jesus Christ because I'm to submit to him. He says, hey, you know, I'm Assembly of God. I love the Lord, but I'm going to go to Assembly of God church. Okay, you got to leave the Baptist church because you're submitting under his authority. And he says, you know, I dislike the NIV. Then, okay, change Bibles. Well, I just don't like it. Okay, marry the right guy. All right, let's go back. It's going to be a rough one. This is going to be rough. I'm telling you, you've got, and I know it's not really, if I had little young guys in here, I'd say the same thing to them. It's very important who the lady that a young guy marries, obviously. The Bible says, he that findeth a good wife obtaineth the favor of the Lord and all those kind of things. Yes, you need to be careful, but here's the deal. The responsibility falls on the guy, not on the girl. The headship is on the man. The husband is the head of the wife. Now let's go back to Ephesians 5 and look at this. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not somebody else's husband, unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, you are to dress for your husband. Amen. Not somebody else, not other ladies. You dress for your husband. You are to submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not somebody else's, as unto the Lord. Now notice how this thing's tied in. It ties into our relationship to God. Because whenever, it's like anything, you can apply this to your job. Okay, you have a job and you go out and work the job. Now, when you do a good job at work, you're not just doing it for that boss. And you're not just doing it because that's the American way. The American way nowadays is not to work. That's eventually 50%, it's getting over 50. You're going to have 45% of the population taking care of the rest of the population. Now it's about half and half. And then that's when everything's going to collapse. And it's already collapsing. It's not that I do a good job because American ways. I do a good job because I'm a believer in Christ and I represent God. So I'm doing a good job as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, he says, do it in the name of Christ. So when you submit to your husband, you're doing what God wants you to do. As unto the Lord. You say, well, I don't like the way he's doing this and he's doing that and blah, blah, blah. This is where the whole getting started thing comes in. You better think all this stuff out before you go marrying some guy that wants to, you know, sweep you off your feet. That's why it's, you know, there's nothing wrong with being patient before you say, I do. You know, all this stuff in the first 3 days talking about marriage, you better look out. And because you got to realize what kind of, it's a domino effect. Here you are, you're starting off with this guy here. Yeah, he's all sweet because he wants you to be his wife. How's he going to be 10 years from now? How stable is he going to be? Have you watched him over a course of a few years and seen that he reads his Bible and prays and he goes to church and he does the right thing? Okay. Because that domino effect, years on down the road, that's going to be the guy you're going to be having kids with. Is he going to take your kids to church? Or are you going to have to drag the kids to church? You know what I'm saying? So, wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's something you got to be real careful about because that submission is going to come. And it's going to have to come because you're going to have to submit yourself unto God. And what will happen is, well, he's not doing such and such. Okay, is that how he's always been or have you just changed? And I've seen this and preached this and you know where I'm going with this. Here's a girl, she's not living right. She winds up and marries a guy. Then she has a baby and all of a sudden she becomes spiritual. Because she thinks, you know what, I sure want to raise my kids in church. And that's a good thing that she's finally getting right with God and kind of having a child says, man, I want my kid to go to church and I want to buy a little church outfit on Easter and everything. So she starts going to church. Well, he didn't go to church when they got married. Now she preaches to him every Sunday because he's a sorry good for nothing. He don't go to church. He's like, I didn't sign up for this. Why are you going to preach and get so mad at him when he didn't even sign up for that? You're the one that changed. He didn't. I'm not advocating staying home from church. You're supposed to go to church. And if he won't go to church, get up and go to church. I'm not saying don't go to church. Don't get out here and misquote me. You get up and go to church whether he does or not, and you live the right kind of life. Now, having said that, you got to take all that in consideration. Let me give you another scenario. Here's a woman and here's a husband, and they're both doing right, and they get married, and the husband quits doing right. He's the one that's broke the bargain. You say, what do? Do you preach to him? If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 again. These are fundamental differences between men and women. Women are created to be pliable. You know, that soft side of a woman, how a little boy, a little girl gets hurt, and he goes, you know, she kisses it and makes it better, and she fixes him all up, and she's got that nurturing, tender. Guy don't have that. It's like, okay, you know, brush it off and get back in the game. You know, who cares, man? You cut your finger off, big deal. Let's go, man. We got stuff to do. But women are different. Women are made to be pliable, to mold. And a woman is made to fit a man. And it's not the other way around. Men are not made to change. And if you marry a guy thinking, I'm going to change him, you're going to drive him away, and you're going to wind up getting divorced, and it's going to be, oh, he did such and such. No, he didn't do nothing. You just drove him crazy is what you did. You just tried to change him and tried to run him in the ground, and men are not wired to change. They're like that wall. The wall's not going to move. Of course, we moved that one wall in there yesterday. Let me tell you, every muscle in my body is sore from slinging that sledgehammer. Men are not made to change. Women are made to compliment. Now, this goes back before the fall of man. It's very important because 1 Timothy chapter 2 goes back before the fall, and Ephesians chapter 5 goes back before the fall, and in prospect to Christ in a sinless environment. Everybody wants to blame sin and say, well, I got to submit to man because of sin. No, 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 no. The Bible says God created a helpmeet for Adam even before the fall. You are made to compliment a man. That's what you're made for. A man's not made to compliment you. And whenever you try to flip that thing around and you're going to make him do what you want to do and you're going to make him take on the things you like and turn to this and turn to that, you're going to hit a roadblock every single time. And it ain't going to work. That's just life. I mean, that's just the scriptures and it's true. You see it in life manifest. What did I tell you? 1 Peter chapter 3. In the first part of the verse, now you'll notice this has application for both scenarios I painted for you. The first one is, here's a guy that's not saved. The lady gets saved and she tries to live for God. Or you have a husband and wife and they're both doing right and then the husband quits doing right. So how is she to influence him? Does she need to bring home the message that the preacher preached and put it in the CD player and play it real loud when she gets home from church? And open up his Bible and put it by the nightstand so he sees it open and more highlight a certain verse, you know, like, husbands love your wives. How is she to do this? You know, invite the preacher over for supper and don't tell him?
All of the above.
1 Peter chapter 3, notice what it says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Now, that's rough. Ladies, I feel sorry for you. Because being in subjection to anybody is the most disagreeable thing. I mean, these kids, poor kids, man, you tell them when to get up, you tell them when to go to bed, you tell them when to brush their teeth, you put the food in front of them, they don't get to choose that, they don't get to choose the other, they got to go to school. That's a rough time. It's rough having to be in subjection to rules and having to be in subjection to people. And that old Adamic nature, it comes out and says, you know what? I am that I am. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care if he don't like it, I'm going to cook what I want to cook. I don't care if he don't like it, I'm going to go where I want to go, and I'm going to force him and change him, and I'm going to hold some things back from him. Blackmail. 1 Peter 3:1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. We don't have time to run the references. Galatians 1, Philippians, there's some passages. The word conversation is a lot broader than words. Conversation has to do with your manner of life. How you live, how you carry yourself. And how do you know that? They may want be won without word by the conversation of the wives. Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now notice in the text here, you win friends and influence people, not by preaching to them all the time. In a husband and wife relationship, a meek and quiet spirit. Kill them with kindness. Here's the thing. If you pray to the Lord as much about His problem as you grumble to Him about it, you might make a little more headway. That's the idea behind it. I'm just telling you, ladies, how men are. We don't want nobody to tell us what to do, especially a woman. I can hang a picture on the wall and she says it's crooked that way. I'm going to push it the other way. And it's not always right. A lot of times y'all are right. We just don't want to admit it. And I'll give you a case in point. Here it mentions Sarah. You'll keep reading in the passage. Verse number 5. After old time, holy men, women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, putting in subjection to their own husband, being in subjection. Verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter, little L, whose daughters you are, as long as you dwell, you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Sarah called him Lord. She did what he said, even though in times it was pretty rough. Now, I'm not advocating obeying your husband and doing what Abraham said. I don't know if you know the passage. Abraham said, hey, you know, that guy wants you to be his wife. You go ahead and let him take you, then I'll be okay. That's pretty rough. Don't listen to him. He tells you that. But the idea behind this thing is she was in subjection to Abraham. But likewise, there's a passage there when the Lord tells Abraham some things and Abraham doesn't like to listen. And then the Lord tells him, he says, look, you need to listen to what Sarah's telling you. So sometimes God, some of you men in here, God's given you a Sarah and you need to listen to him. But I tell you one thing, you're not going to, those guys, we're not going to listen if you come squawking. Nah, squawking. We're not going to listen. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. There's a way to handle that thing. So there's a conversation that's got to be carried out for that thing to work. Now come back to Ephesians chapter 5. So this thing about submission is, and I want to give another side of the coin as well, because sometimes these Bible believers kind of read this text and they think, okay, so for us men, it's a license to treat our wives any way we want to. You'll notice in 1 Peter it says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And you'll notice here that it says that the wife is compared to the church and Christ is compared to the husband. So Jesus Christ treats us in a certain way. We ought to treat our wives a certain way. In 1 Peter it says, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. We are to treat them like a queen. We want to be treated like kings. We need to treat them like queens. And oftentimes you got this kind of chauvinistic type of thing, you know, to where they just run all over the wife and do this and do that and do that and do the other thing, you know. No wonder she's not going to listen to you. You said, well, she's got to be in submission. If you got to tell her she's got to be in subjection, she's probably not in subjection. That's like if you got to keep telling her you wear the pants in the family, you probably ain't wearing the pants in the family. So let's go back and look at this with the husbands. Verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Think about this. Christ is the head. That means he does all the thinking. That means he's one step ahead of us. That means in his love and compassion, he's already given us some things in the Bible to help us with our life. And he's also given us the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. So he's in charge of us. And he takes that as a good shepherd, as somebody that tenderly loves and cares for his sheep. So a husband is to think about his wife. He is to put her above himself. He is to think, okay, what can I do to nurture her? She is divine. We're called a husband. The word husband comes from that word husbandman. And a husbandman took care of vines. And the vine produces fruit. A woman is the life giver. She produces the fruit. The husband is to tenderly care for that vine, to be a husband, to be a protector, to be a nourisher. And that's how Christ is. And next time you want to be just run all over your wife, think about Christ. He don't run all over you. Yeah. And you know, there are many times we are not in subjection to him. And what does he do? He's submit to me, church. No. That's not his attitude. You see, Christ wants us to submit to Him out of our love and respect for who He is. Not for just the role that He plays, the position, but for who He is. We love Him because He loved us. It's reciprocal. So it's likewise, it's not that, okay, I've got to submit to my husband just because he's my husband. That's the role he's in. You know, okay, you pull over and this cop pulls you over. You pull over because of the position of what he represents. You don't know him at first. You may know him after he gets out. Hopefully you do, and he might be merciful to you. But you pull over because of the position. See, it's not a thing to where, okay, I submit to my husband. Because sometimes you can see it on ladies. The only reason they're doing what they're doing is because they're in that position. They really don't like doing it. They don't love that they're not doing it out of love. They're doing it because, well, the Bible says I got to submit. If that's the reason you're submitting to him, you got a long way to go. You know, that's like, duty, discipline, and devotion. I'm in church because I got to be. You know, the Bible says I'm supposed to be in church, so here I am. Man, we got a long way to go. The Bible talks about we're supposed to grow. You know, when a baby and kids, they're coming to church because the parent says, you're coming to church. They're sitting back there in Sunday school, not because they're so enthused about Sunday school. Teacher may think they are, but visions of grandeur. But no, they're here because their parents drug them to church. But what eventually is supposed to happen is they're supposed to fall in love with Jesus and fall in love with the Bible and fall in love with church. And then whenever they hit 18, 19, 20, they want to come to church. You don't have to make them anymore. So eventually it's not that, okay, I've got a position of my role as a wife is to submit to my husband. It's supposed to get to a place I want to follow him. I love him. I respect him. He is a man of God. He is the man God's put in my life, and I'm going to be behind him 100%. That's where it ought to be. And if it's not that way, then it's just going to be this the whole time. It's just going to be a grind. So he says, husbands is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. So we have a role. As a husband, verse 25, to love our wives. You'll see two things. You'll see submission through a wife's love is manifest through submission. A husband's love is manifest through sacrifice. You see, we know Christ loves us. There's no doubt about that. I mean, He gave Himself on the cross. He took the wrath of God for us. There's no doubt that He loves us. Our wives, men, there should be no doubt that we love them. They should know it. You say, how do they know it? They should know it by our sacrifice, by what we're willing to do for them. There shouldn't be any question. And that's how it ought to be. So let's go back through 23 and 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, comparison, so let the wives be their own husbands. Look at this, in everything. Wow. So even in things you don't agree with. Now let's go over to Colossians and make sure we clarify this. You say, well, he told me to pick up a 6-pack, a 12-pack, 20-something pack, and I'm submissive to him. No, you just want to drink some. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3, 16 and 17, real clear, whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, so submit to your husband in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you can't submit to your husband in the name of the Lord Jesus, then you can't submit. Look in verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Why does it use that? Because to be fitting is to be a helpmeet. The meat is made to fit as it is fit in the Lord. Well, you know, he told me to pick up some cigarettes. He told me to pick up this. Okay, that's going against the Bible here. There again, you got to use discretion. You start changing midstream, and here you are out partying just like he was, and all of a sudden you get saved. You got to use some discretion there. You got to sit down and have a conflict. Go over to 1 Corinthians 7. Let me show you this. Some people think, well, I got saved, now I can just leave him. No, that's not what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7. God instituted the family before he did the church, and God instituted that family. That thing's strong. That structure is strong, and there's a reason that he's behind that is because all of society is built around the family structure. The reason our country is crumbling is because the family structure has crumbled. You can go back years and years ago where they didn't have these dating relationships where people were just moving in and living with each other. Well, I got to live with them and find out if I want to marry them, all this kind of stuff. Well, they do that, and they still get divorced after 2 years. You go back 100 years ago, and they never even held hands before they went to the wedding altar. They stay married. They didn't go try somebody like to try on a dress. They stayed married. And so the family structure, and the reason our country is crumbling, is because obviously the families have crumbled. Our churches are not going to be any stronger than the families within the churches. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. Here's a situation. He deals with marriage, divorce, and remarriage in the passage. Here's a situation he's going to give where you have a spouse that gets saved and the other spouse doesn't get saved. Verse number 10. Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. God's directive will is not for divorce. He says in the book of Malachi that he hates it. But, and if she depart, one of them leaves, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. He says if somebody takes off and leaves, God still wants that thing to reconcile. So what do you do if your spouse departs? You try to reconcile. You can't force somebody to do something they don't want to do, though. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. It's not recorded in Matthew or any place where the Lord gave the instructions. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Just because you're saved and she's not doesn't mean you can say, okay, you're not saved, so I'm going to divorce you and marry a saved woman. That's not what the Bible teaches. Verse number 13, the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, in other words, he doesn't go off and leave her, she's not to leave him. Why? Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. God says he recognizes the marriage. And he says, you're not to bust up and break up the marriage just because one of you is not saved. Verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases. Then later on, when he talks about if you're loose from a wife, if you marry, you don't sin. So if your spouse left you and they divorced you, you're free to be remarried. Only in the Lord. You're supposed to marry a Christian. Now, come back to Ephesians. The wives are to love their husbands, submit to their husbands and everything, but that is tied into Colossians. Obviously, it's as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church. So you have the wife reveals her love through submission, through respect, through reverence. A husband reveals his love through sacrifice. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Here's where the headship comes down, the responsibility. You see, the responsibility of Christ, we are his responsibility. My wife is my responsibility, not your responsibility. My kids are my responsibility, not your responsibility. When you look, you break this thing down, the husband here, he has a responsibility. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about your prayers being hindered. And you can't say that you're right with God when you and your husband or you and your wife are fighting. That thing's not going to work. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Ephesians chapter 4. That thing's a triangle. And for a husband to be treating his wife like trash and then think he's walking with God, he's living a dream. You can't do that. Same thing for a woman to be rebellious and not submitting to the leadership and headship of her husband, trying to run things instead of letting him run things, and then she's going to be Miss Spiritual, you know. No, that's not going to get it. You know, she leaves her husband and kids to fend for themselves, and she travels over to preach at all these women's conferences. She's really spiritual, right? It amazes me, man. You turn on this Christian radio, man, it's like women preachers are everywhere nowadays. Oh, they're not preachers. They're whatever, speakers. Call it whatever you want to. I just can't handle it. Well, I just need somebody to feel like I feel. That's not what God thought, or He would have gave 12 women to follow Christ instead of 12 men. There were more followers that were women of Christ than that were men, but they followed men preaching, not women preaching. And all this, you know, all this stuff about, you know, what amazes me in the charismatic movement, you have all these people that speak in tongues and everything. You go to the Bible and show them, okay, you know, tongues are for a sign, blah, 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 blah. You show them all the stuff about the sign gifts and how they ran out and Paul can't heal anybody. All those things have disappeared with the rejection of the Jews for the gospel. But you show them the passages about I suffer, you know, and what's so funny about that with the tongues thing, you go through there and the headship thing about a man, if you go in these charismatic churches, 90% of them are women. And then the pastors, a lot of them are female. They believe in woman preachers. And you go through and you begin to show them all this stuff. They say, oh, you know, that's just for back then, you know. It's always these women that are running their mouths and these women that are getting in headship positions, leadership positions, that are taking over these churches. And it's amazing to watch this thing and just engulf. Well, I just want a woman to, you know, to feel like I feel, and I have the emotions and blah, 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 blah. Well, that's not how God intended her. He would have called women preachers, but he didn't. He suffered not a woman to teach. And the Bible says a bishop's got to be the husband of one wife. So either you're going to have queer women preachers or you got to have men, right? The bishop's got to be a husband of one wife. So I guess Joyce Meyer, is she married to a woman? Maybe she is. All right, Ephesians 5, that he might cleanse it and sanctify it, verse 26, 27, presented a glorious church. This has to do with us being presented, Revelation chapter 19, the marriage of the Lamb. Verse 28, sought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. It's a great mystery. Now, let's talk about this mystery. The mysteries of Christ and the church, but let's talk about the marriage relationship. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. One of the reasons that the sanctity of marriage is being dragged through the mud so much today is because there's disrespect to Christ and to God. And by that, what I'm saying is the reason there's holiness and sanctity in marriage and adultery is a bad thing, and adultery is a wicked thing, is because of what marriage stands for. Marriage stands for Christ and the church, the union that we're brought into after He died on the cross for our sins, and now we're joined to Him, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, spiritually, and one day it will finally be consummated when we see Him face to face. That's what all this represents. That's why it's holy. And people forget that. They just run right past that. It's not about us. And what happens, everything aspect in Christianity, we've made it all about us. It's not about us. Everything's about Him. And we get in on the good part because God's such a good God. He wants to bless us through Christ, but everything's about Christ. The marriage relationship mirrors the love of Christ for the church. That's why there's sanctity in it. When Adam died, he made a choice to turn from that fellowship with God and die for his bride. Christ hung on the cross. He made a choice to go there and have God's fellowship turn for him to die for his bride. Adam's a type of Christ in a great way. And he goes to sleep. First of all, if you go back to the first part and you look at when Eve is taken from his side, the Bible talks about Christ being stabbed in the side, a fifth rib probably. And he goes to that side. That's where the bride comes from. That's where Eve comes from, his side. Comes from his heart. And so Adam's a great type picture of Christ. What verse did I tell you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice it's dealing with fornication in verse number 13. Meats for the belly, belly for the meats. God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. He's dealing with the body of Christ. Not only the body, physical body of Jesus Christ, but the body of Christ in relation to the church. That's why it's so interesting. We as the church are called the body of Christ. Why? We're not the body of Christ in that physical sense, but yet we are because we're joined to him because two are one flesh. The thing's strong. Look in verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Then fornication in the physical aspect is a marriage, is a joining. Verse 17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's why the sanctity of marriage is so very important. The holiness that's connected to it because of the union between us and Jesus Christ. One day we're going to see him. Right now we have two things, and you read about it in Ezekiel chapter 16, which we don't have time to turn there. And we talked about it a little bit when we went through the book of Ruth. In Ezekiel chapter 16, you have a picture where God in the Old Testament, He takes Israel, which is His wife in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the type is Christ and the church. And He says over in Ezekiel 16, he saw this baby that was just cast aside to the loathing of her person. And she's out there, the umbilical cord's still hanging out, blood's everywhere. She's just on the side of the road. And He goes by there and He takes her and He cleans her up. And He nourishes her and He basically saves her. And then whenever she gets old enough and she matures, the time is the time of love. So He spreads His skirt over her, which is like a casting of a mantle. The spreading of the skirt over there had to do with the consummation of the marriage. And that's why marriage ceremonies are so varied all over the world from the beginning to the end, because it's just a ceremony. What you have is two things. You got a commitment and a consummation. This is what happened when you got saved. You said, I will, or I do. Jesus said, I died for your sins. I want you to be mine. And you said, I'll take you. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want you to be mine, my God. You made a decision right here. But the marriage isn't consummated yet. You haven't seen Him. You're espoused. And that's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11, that we're espoused as a chaste virgin. We're still as a chaste virgin now. The marriage hasn't been consummated. It's going to be consummated, Revelation 19. We're going to see Jesus Christ face to face. And that thing will finally be consummated. And you know what's going to happen then? We're going to have a marriage feast. And they normally eat after they get married, right? And then guess what happens? They go on a honeymoon. We're coming back for a 1,000-year honeymoon on the earth, the millennial kingdom. So that thing's a great type picture of Christ, and that's what it's all about. So let's finish reading this, and we'll be done. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Those two things go hand in hand. The respect and reverence that a wife has toward her husband, and then the love and the sacrificial love that a husband and the care that a husband has for his wife. And the reason it's so important is because that's a picture of Christ and the church. All right, we have to stop.